Now, if this is a brand new kind of moment for you, if you've never caught one of these post-gathering Q&A or a follow podcast episode, this is a conversation where we actually just, kind of like works well with your teaching today. One of the things I love about follow podcast is it's a community moment where we actually kind of discern things together. Where two different viewpoints come to one topic, and we actually get to kind of just see the nuances. Maybe there's more gray area than we thought. Maybe we came to it with a bit more of the black or the white, which was so much about today's teaching. So if you're joining us live, throw the questions in there. If you're watching this later, so glad you are. And you can actually share a question for a future podcast and just using the chat notes or the transcript. We got links in there for you. But let's just jump right in with kind of where you near the start of your talk today. Feeling peace. That is such an interesting thing. I don't know about for those watching, but for me, that is such a common phrase, and it's actually been helpful for me sometimes to just have that pause to say, do I feel peace about this decision or about this next step or about my position on this? I love how you said often it can be even just the feeling after you've made a choice or took a step, but that's a challenge for
me. Like I would argue often too, when you feel this peace, you're making a decision and you say it's helpful, you feel a peace, it's because you kind of made a decision.
Right.
I think a lot of times that peace is what follows obedience. And that's not incredibly helpful when you're thinking about who am I going to date and you're not like, we want neon lights, right? We want like a thus saith the Lord moment. And most of life is not lived on that edge. Most of life is lived in this edge of God leading, and you're responding to a scripture, what he says, whether you feel it or not. And peace is often what follows that.
So this might be tipping our hand a little bit, but I guess, how do you not, I've heard this many times, and even just leadership axioms or whatever, but like, what's the decision you'll wish you've made in 5 years? This is a little bit more than that, right? Mm-hmm. Like, it's more than just like, what's my future self going to be happy I did? There's some wisdom in that.
I was going to say, that's a great wisdom approach. And I think that's a great lens I wish more people would use, because I think wisdom, there's a great book on that. I forget the name of it. I wish I could recommend it, but Better Decisions or something like that.
Oh, yeah. It's the Andy Stanley
one. Yeah, that's a fantastic one.
Better Decisions, Fewer Regrets.
Yeah, so that's more to do with that lens of wisdom, play the movie forward. What are you going to wish you had done?
Yeah.
Whether it's putting away money for savings or whether it's not dating that person or what are you going to wish you had done? Yeah.
Yeah, so when is it, how rare is it going to be at odds with that? Or like,
that's a great question. I wish I knew a percentage on that, because I think a lot of it's like living a Proverbs life. Proverbs aren't promises, they're wise sayings. And I read Proverbs every year once, because I know like wisdom is something that just protects you from so much folly in life.
Yes.
So I think there's something to be said about living a wise life and planning and doing all of those things right. But like, how would you use that principle for Acts 15 in this conflict? You couldn't. I mean, they all were right. They felt they were. And so you have to discern, there has to be a larger discernment mechanism to help us find around really big issues, big things that matter a lot for not just us, but for the people in our lives. And that's the irony. I think the whole series, if anything has grabbed me in this series, it might have been Dr. Van spoke about during Charismatic Community. This idea that the miraculous wasn't just for us. It was done in community. It was done for others. It was an expression of power that led to evangelism in people's lives and people's change. And I think, if anything, Acts teaches us that the emphasis that the Western church puts on the individual is not the emphasis that Scripture puts. Scripture continues to put the accent on the community.
Right.
It's a community.
Yeah.
Made up of individuals.
Even how we read Scripture, right? Like,
well, like even in this series, we're reading a lot of large portions of Scripture publicly. We don't do that every week, and we don't like to get stuck in any one rut. But like, how powerful is that to read that in community? Mm-hmm. You read it by yourself in your personal devotion time, which we encourage.
Yeah.
But there's something powerful in community that happens, because everybody's hearing Micah's words today a little differently.
Totally.
That's the beauty of this.
Yeah, even just where she puts her own emphasis on mm-hmm. it changes it than what yeah. we would have read, yeah. right? Okay, so we got a couple questions already yeah. from the chat room. And keep them coming. We'll be watching them to see if any more come through this. We got someone saying that they want some popcorn. So,
Orville Redenbacher. I popped it in the microwave today.
There you go. I really don't like popcorn that much. I know some people are going to be disappointed in me, but I feel like it's a lot of work for very little value.
A lot of work. It's 2 minutes in a microwave.
I mean, chewing. Oh, like, yeah. Chewing air. okay, so we've got a question from Awa. I hope I'm saying your name right. A little confusion what we mean, or maybe if we can nuance this, tease this out a bit, maybe even if there's some examples. We love it when you push back. That idea of not always having uniformity or just yeah. agreement around something. When is it valuable, or how is that valuable for us as a community, for people to push back?
Yeah, like I think I was teaching a group of leaders yesterday about the difference between feedback and criticism.
Oh yeah, this is a good idea.
And I think
yeah,
maybe this is kind of where that might, hopefully it answers your question. Be careful of positioning yourself as the critic, the resident critic. I've been on many conversations, moments where someone feels like they always need to take the juxtaposed position and create a conflict. Listen, it's not about being critical, but it's always being open to feedback. And if people are going to trust you by giving you feedback, that's a big gift they give you, and it costs yeah. them. Because right. I don't want to threaten my friendship with you, Matt. I don't want right. to threaten that. So why would I give you feedback? The other side of that coin is, I do love you, so why wouldn't I give you that feedback?
Absolutely.
And yeah. we'll see what our relationship's made of after that. But right. I do know this, too. I'll just say, because some people are eager to give feedback, delivery trumps message every time.
It's true.
How you give it is as important as what you give.
Yeah.
I've met many people that need to take... they need to, you know, pause before they send the email, before they have the conversation and everything, right. and sleep on it, because their anger is a little too peakish in the moment.
Right, right.
And your message is going to be missed. So I hope we're kicking at what they're yeah. asking there. Is there something you can tie it together with, Matt?
Yeah, yeah. No, I think that's it. The 24-hour rule is what came to mind. If you're feeling heat, it's not probably the right. I mean, even as a parent. When I discipline out of anger or frustration, it's never seen as loving correction.
No.
It's always just seen as what it is, anger, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And I don't think it helps my kids learn very much. So if we really love someone, or even if we're just motivated by seeing an outcome change, mm-hmm. we do well to do it in a way where someone will receive it.
Oh, 100%.
Right?
You know, I think of the reason why we disagree with people. Sometimes I mention it's carnal things. I think of in Corinthians, where the church is fighting over, some say Cephas, some say Paul, and some of them get really pious and say, I say Jesus. And that's all carnality. They're just debating for power and position and right. notoriety. But I meant it. When a lot of people, it's just because we deeply care. I think a lot of parents deeply care. I think sometimes their methodology of communicating needs to be nuanced,
right?
Because depending on the age of your child, you're an autonomous person from your parents now,
yeah.
And yet you're in an honor relationship with them.
Yeah.
So listening to them is important, but them telling you what to do at the stage and stuff almost removes their voice
yeah.
from the conversation or the debate. But like, why wouldn't you want to be open to the people that love you and know you best, what they think?
That was so helpful. I had a friend this week going through a conversation with a parent, and just I could sense that they were in a season of change.
Yeah,
and that is such wise advice to at least listen.
Mm.
And you know, I feel like for so much of us, you know, being a parent myself and seeing, you know, down the road when my kid becomes autonomous and makes their own choices, I want to be able to speak to them still.
Yes.
But I know that's going to be hard to shift my tone from a place of directive to more suggestive or encouragement.
I'll never forget, and I'm probably telling Matt's business here, when Matt got married, got married to a beautiful woman, Margaret, and
Shout out, Margaret. Yeah.
And I remember that was an adjustment for your family.
Yeah.
And I remember your dad saying, I don't give Matt unsolicited advice. I would wait until Matt or Margaret come to me now.
Right.
And it was hard for him too, because as a parent, the flow has always gone that way, right?
Totally.
You know, buddy, we need to talk. You know, that being with me, with my boys, like,
that
hey guys,
wait,
I say to my guys, they always know when I say, hey, can we go for a walk? They know I'm probably going to talk to them about something. But as they establish their own family and stuff like that, now it's about like, I have to wait for you to come. Now that's hard, but it's the patience. It may be akin to that kindness leading to repentance that is, you know, patience and kindness are just powerful tools that seem so passive in a westernized culture, but they are seismic tools in the kingdom of God.
That's good. Okay, so we got some more questions coming in, which is really great. One of them I'm just going to mention, I don't know if we're going to have time to because it's a bit of a diversion, but I'm really glad for it, from Trinchy about the Lord's Prayer. Listen, I'm going to collect that. We'll save it. If we have time today, we'll try and dive into it. But we're going to stick with the ones that are right in this text first, and we'll see if we have time for it at the end. Maureen is asking if we can expand a bit on unity versus homogeny.
Yeah.
What does a non-homogeneous united church look like?
Yeah. Messy.
Yeah.
Like, messy, Maureen. Like, I think this is why, you know, you guys have known us for, many of you have known us for years. This is why we work hard to have diverse voices, cultures, and generations on our stages.
Mm-hmm.
It's why at our board table, it's a great reflection of our church family.
Yeah, we work hard at that.
We work hard at that, and we should, because you have to give platforms to voices that may have been marginalized in the past or just not a part of the dialogue or the conversation. So I think it's messy always because of the different perspectives. One of my favorite passages is actually 1 Corinthians 8.
Right.
Because Paul kind of leads in the same discernment exercise, and it's messy. It's not easy. It's diverse voices, but they come to a place of unity. But it's interesting. The unity usually costs you something. There's always sacrifice attached to unity. I said it to these leaders yesterday, I think I said it in there or something I was teaching in, that if this church is always meeting all my preference boxes, we're probably not doing our job, Matt.
Right.
If I like everything that's happening here, then we've probably defaulted to one culture or one way. And that's why, like, we all have to give up something to be a part of a great community that's so diverse. We all have to give up stuff.
Yeah.
That's the beauty of sacrificing. Sacrifice is one of those key indicators. I love you.
Right. Absolutely.
So I look at our seniors and I think of them specifically. How many of them give up some of their music they might like for the sake of the community and the young people?
Right.
Like, what love our seniors have to sacrifice a comfort food of sorts.
Yeah.
It's not that the older music was better than the new music or the new music's better than the old music. It's every generation has their music.
Right.
And I love how our seniors do that. I love how we can sacrifice on behalf of our seniors by creating more space and room for them too. That's what we got to do. It's giving things up to serve the other.
Absolutely. As you were talking before, I was just thinking about discernment and community and the value that non-homogeneous community and I see reflected in our song process. So.
Right.
Pulling back the curtain a little bit, I think it's easy for us to feel like whoever's singing the song chose the song because they like the song.
right.
But we actually have like a limited songbook that our community, some of our music staff especially, but even others in our music community suggest songs and they throw them to us. And then we look through what is the entire scope of the lyrics that we sing as a community. We try to test them against scripture, and we have conversations about that often.
Sometimes you throw it to more of the pastors, and you broaden that out, and we have a discernment over, like, is this a song that's shaping the type of theology and doctrine exactly. we want to embody as a community.
And then there's also like seasonal ideas, or like, is this a song that is for us right now?
Right.
Because we only have 52 weeks, four to five songs every weekend. We can't sing every song. And if we only sing it once, then our community won't be declaring it with us.
So it's kind of like Acts 15. This solution was for a limited time. It was for a window.
Right.
It didn't endure.
Right.
And so you sit there and you go, was it wrong? No, it was right for that moment. It was right in that season.
Right. Yeah. So if that helps, our song process is even how some of that non-homogeny actually really benefits. I hear from different voices all the time stuff that I wouldn't have seen in a lyric.
Yeah.
And something that meant something to them. Even in the chat room today, I was seeing people pick out some lyrics that meant something to them. And it was just cool to hear something different than I was picking out, something that was speaking to me. Okay, so this is a tough question with relationships, discernment. Chang is asking, how do you suggest listening to God in a way that is effective when you have to deal with emotionally immature and toxic people at work who you must converse or work with and cannot walk away from them as their manager? So looks like Chang is the manager. I guess one important thing to note, that not aware if those you work with are all followers of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the key distinguishing.
Right.
Everything we've been talking about today is people who are also followers of Jesus, discerning with them.
Right.
So this is a bit of a half step away, but it's worth talking about. Any notes you want to just share with that?
Yeah, like it's kind of, the church has often gotten angry at people who don't follow Jesus for not obeying Scripture or obeying the values of Scripture or the values we see in Scripture. And yet in Scripture, you see that it's Christians that are held to account, not those that are not followers of Jesus. And Chang, I don't know, that workplace sounds like it's a lot of fun, quote unquote. but unity there might look like just some level of harmony. And I don't know what that looks like in your workplace specifically without specifics. But like, I think of the adage in Scripture, you know, where all possible, live at peace with everyone.
Right.
But meaning that some people are going to make it impossible for you to do that. And so I think then you move into a different realm. That teaching we did, and Pastor Jessica did a great one in our archives a couple of years ago now, or maybe a year ago, on relationships, the difference between a wise, foolish, and evil person.
We'll try and put it in the host transcript, or if you're watching later, we probably won't be able to get it right now, but yeah.
Yeah, because Chang, that's probably what you need in navigating those complicated relationships. There's wise people, they want to get things right. You keep talking to them. Foolish people, they keep running in circles. It's always your fault. It's always the same thing. And the Bible says there needs to be some sort of boundaries, or your fool will never change. And then there's evil people, and they're very rare. But these are people that just want to harm you. And, you know, that's where you want to get as far away. You want nothing to do with them. Yeah.
Awesome. So thanks for the question. Keep them coming.
Yep.
I wanted to touch on something.
Sure.
As you were talking about discernment has debate as part of it. I think for a lot of us, that feels really uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, if it feels really comfortable and you're excited about it, that makes me even more nervous.
Right, right.
But why do you think we're scared of disagreement in faith community? And is that a bad thing? Like, should we be more open to it? Or
yeah, like I think here it was part of the Jewish culture. Like, I mean, this idea of debate around theological issues was commonplace.
Okay, so and there's a bit more context.
It would have been culturally very relevant to them. This would have been a normal thing. I think it should be normalized for us. But what I think it's, what do you mean by debate? Is this an all-out fight? Is this an exchange of ideas? And it could be all of that. People can see debate like that.
Well, let me just take a step back then, because this might help us. When I think of debate, I think of a podium. One person goes up and says their point of view. The other person goes up and says their point of view. And then they have counter arguments and there's defense. And they both go away still agreeing with themselves only. And hopefully they change some other person in the audience. Like, that's what I think of it.
But I think that's the rhythm of debate.
Okay.
Like, I need to listen to you. You need to have the ability to express. The Judaizers need to be heard. Get it out. Share what you think. Then notice Peter has his moment.
Yeah.
And he shares that Paul and Barnabas have their moment. The Judaizers have their moment. They're not talking over each other, listening to each other. And then I think there are counter arguments then, things that can be said. But the difference is, I think it all changes when you entrench or you're in it to win it.
Yeah.
I think that changes the tone of the debate into a contest. And I don't think I don't think relationships survive well in competitive environments.
Right.
I just don't think they do. And I think if the type of debate that is healthy means that I'm always trying to think of what is going to be best for Matt in this moment, not about what is going to help me accomplish what I want to get done. It's like, what's going to be best for Matt? If I'm thinking about you while I'm pushing back at you, that's why I do, like, I mean, Matt and I have been working together now for, I don't know how many years, Matt, off and on.
Yeah.
A lot of years. And we've been in meetings where we've had differing points of view.
Yeah.
And I know sometimes people around us were like a little uncomfortable at times. They're like, how can you talk the lead pastor this way and stuff?
Right, yeah.
And I loved it because I knew Matt's heart for the church, and this is around ministry decisions we're making. I knew Matt's heart for the church was the same as my heart for the church. We want to do what's best for Christ's church. So we have the same heart around it. I already know Matt. My friendship's not threatened. I know that we're going to go in relationship for many years to come. So this is not a linchpin moment that we could lose relationship over. But it was robust.
Yeah.
It was, and in the end, you were right. And I swallowed.
That was the one time.
Yeah. That's not true. But anyway, he was right. And it was easy for me to back down only because I wasn't entrenched.
Right.
If I had been entrenched, then it's my ego on the line. Then it's, hey, wait, I'm the one in authority here. Hey, yeah. Wait. And you can tell usually when someone's entrenched when they power up. If we want what's best here, we're going to find a way through here.
And if I can just say this to any leaders, whether that's parents or anyone in a workplace or anyone with influence, I mean, you having that posture and you being open to that conversation, I didn't feel like I was nervous,
right,
to bring that up. Creating environments where those that we lead can speak up. If you get pushed back on something, and this might go back to the original question, I forget who mentioned it. When we feel pushed back, we kind of celebrate it because that means someone felt confident and comfortable enough that they could push back. That means we've created a culture where
right.
there's an openness to that. And if you never hear pushback, then you kind of have built a yes culture.
Right.
And that is just, there's the opposite of homogeny.
Right.
It's just one tone.
And can I just speak to, I'm thinking of relationships in particular. It's one thing when you have two strong people. We're both direct communicators.
Yeah, yeah.
So this rules of engagement were pretty easy for us because we have similar rhythm to how we communicate. But if you're married to or in relationship with someone that's a little bit of a quieter flower, so to speak, you could easily run over them. So debate may look different with them. Debate might look more like asking them questions and getting out their perspective and making it a really safe space for them, because the more intense it gets, they might shut down on you. So it's loving the person that you're in debate with. Obviously, Paul has no problem speaking, and none of the others did in this regard because it had gotten so hot.
Mm.
I mean, it was at epic moments. They're ready to have it out here. And
some of those pictures you shared were amazing. Yeah, the St. Nick one.
Oh, isn't that funny? Santa Claus punching him in the face. Yeah. I thought more people would laugh at that.
But I thought it was amazing.
I thought it was great. I was reading that this last week. I was like, this is my new favorite story from any sort of church history council.
Yeah. Okay. So let's jump in. I know you mentioned that you wanted to spend a little bit more time in those rules being set aside when James stands up. And this is... It's hard for us to see the significance of that, especially if we're Gentiles ourselves, if we're not of a Jewish origin, and especially in that culture where the temple was still there.
Right.
The sacrificial system was still in place in the temple. And so it's a massive kind of grenade he's throwing into the moment, right?
I think of, you know, we have a mutual friend, Dr. Peter Newman.
Yes.
An academic dean at Redeemer University College. And he uses the illustration of being like a house of cards. Hmm. And I think the Pharisees, people are kind of entrenched on that side. They saw this little compromise as you pull out that one card, everything's going to fall.
Right.
Everything's going to fall. And I think the temptation is to frame a lot of things in our debate world or in our because if you in modern context, it's hard for us to relate to setting aside 600 laws, which would have been to the Judaizers and the Jews in the room would have been like, what?
That was their framework for their
exactly.
Their faith, right?
Exactly. This would be like I think of the things that you might think as being marks of orthodox for us today. Like for the church, I grew up in the 70s, it was divorce and remarriage.
Right.
Right? So what if you let that go, what's next? You know, what's next? Exactly. The house of cards will fall. And whenever you put that much pressure, the only, you know, I like to say that there's essential things and then there's these fringe things. Jesus is the central thing. If you lose the lordship of Jesus Christ, the centrality of Jesus Christ, well, then the house does tumble.
Right.
But there's a lot of other stuff. It's not a cornerstone. Hmm. It's not a cornerstone issue. It's not a cornerstone thing. And like we're discerning as a community constantly. How do we grapple with how our society's changing? How do we grapple with the many different types of people who come to our church, some of which are living lifestyles that might be contrary to what we have classically understood as healthy, right, or anything.
Right.
Well, we're in a different era than Paul was, and a different era than James was, and a different era than Moses was. So, Holy Spirit, lead us in this moment. Help us to debate well about these things. Help us to weigh Scripture. Help us to weigh in our own experience. And Holy Spirit, connect the dots.
So, that's kind of the context on it. What's some of the... You left it out because of time, thoughts that you have around it.
I'm just blown away by that. Like, I can't get around that verse 19. I like that verse 19 is just something that, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And James is saying, and Peter says it earlier, that, you know, we couldn't even keep these commands. Now you want to put them on the Gentiles.
I know, yeah. Mic drop kind of statement. Just like cut through all the argument, all these people fighting for laws that they can't keep.
And I've heard those territorial laws. Like, I had to go through this, so why do you have to go through this?
Right.
It's kind of like...
paid your dues.
Exactly. It's kind of like paid your dues. But he sets aside, and I'm just thinking, because I'm a leader, I'm imagining what's going through James's heart and mind.
Hmm.
I'm imagining he's giving this verdict, and I'm sure he's nervous.
Hmm.
Like, this is taking down the scaffolding in his world.
Right, it's what he's practicing.
Exactly, so and he will continue to practice. Actually, James is known as one of the most disciplined of all the followers of Jesus.
Oh, yeah?
They say his knees were, from constant prayer, were twisted and tangled over time.
Oh, really?
Like, he was just so devoted. He was a devoted follower of Jesus, and he would have followed the law impeccably. And so for him to set aside of it, meant that he grabbed hold of something that was greater.
And his motivation is probably a pretty key piece here, right? Because you can almost hear in his words a compassion.
Kindness.
Right?
I know I didn't even plan on sharing that, you know, just that whole kindness element and living a kind theology.
Yeah.
But honestly, it is kindness that leads to repentance, not judgment.
Right.
Not fear, not guilt.
Right.
Not conviction. Now, conviction is a gift.
Yeah, it is a kindness.
It is a kindness. There it is. It is a kindness.
Yeah.
But kindness wants the best for the people around them. And people know it. You can smell it. Mm. James, now the Judaizers probably don't think he's kind here. But they're the insiders.
Right. They're the ones who have something to lose.
Listen, it hit me this last week when I was reading Luke 9 and you know, John and James are calling down fire on the Samaritan village. And it just hits me that they never asked for that in a Jewish one. There is something about the gravitational pull towards the insider, and we have to be so careful about it.
Hmm.
You can see it in the larger society as people get on their soapbox about immigrants, new people to Canada and everything, and taking jobs. And I know that's hopefully just a small narrative among a small element because it doesn't belong.
Yeah,
everyone's an immigrant in Canada. Like, this
totally,
is everybody's made room for. And I think it's very important, the conversation we have, the tone we keep, the expression and the knowledge, we understand the larger context around it. So I don't know if I'm connecting all the dots there. But
no, that's really good. Okay, so when we close our conversation, sure, just with this, let's take the other side of the coin here.
Okay.
There is a risk, you tell me if I'm wrong, mm-hmm, there is a risk of us jettisoning too much.
Right.
There's a risk of us, for the sake of inclusion or for the sake of trying to be open, for us to not find any place to put our foot. So how do we, what if we get our theology wrong? How do we know that?
Yeah, first off, don't be lazy. Okay. I find a lot of people who are concerned about issues, and they'll bring out the issues that they're concerned, and usually social issues that they're afraid the church might be influenced by. And they've not done the work of studying it. They've come to conclusions based often on maybe some traditional thoughts around it, or a YouTube video, or some sound bites.
Right.
And they've judged whole communities by it and everything else. So I just say, don't be lazy with your, if you're going to make a determination, and it really bodes well to weigh in Scripture, debate it well with people who have different views than you and perspectives, and weigh that out. I do think there is always a danger of a church sliding into something, or a believer sliding into something and sliding away from something. Hmm. I think I meant it with the will of God. I think it's true of us in our whole spiritual lives. If we want Jesus, there's no way we can live in a contrary manner without the conviction being so strong after a while that we'll find our way back.
Right.
I don't know if that makes sense, Matt, but who loves us more? Do we love Jesus more than he loves us? He loves us more.
Right.
And he loves us enough to convict us.
So, something that was just going through my mind as I was hearing today, and I don't know how well this fits in, but we get theology wrong all the time.
Mm.
The more I study church history, the more I have learned about our past, the more I've learned even about our movement. You mentioned, mm-hmm, just even that mm-hmm idea around divorce today.
Mm.
God has more grace for us in our poor theology than we do for each other.
I agree.
And he, in my life, he used my moments of poor theology. My theology has changed a lot. And mm-hmm, I feel like when I was young, I had some really immature theological, mm-hmm, ideas.
Mm-hmm.
But God still showed up for me with the immaturity that I had.
Meets you where you're at.
And he used it. I remember even me explaining ideas to people, and or how I connected, or how I prayed, what I prayed for.
Mm.
God wasn't waiting for me to get it right before he showed up in those moments. I don't know. That's just kind of, it's just been something that I feel such gratitude for.
I think this is why grace is so hard. It was hard on the Judaizers. It's hard on us. It's hard to believe that God can be that gracious. And we make God in our image, as petty as we are.
Right.
As angry as we are, as decisively determined that these people are evil as we are.
Yeah.
And he turns out to be something very different. And I think when you see Acts 15, or you see the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, and St. Nick punches Arius in the face, I think the stakes were so high because it was about the person of Jesus and about salvation and the kingdom. Those are the essential things that I think are worth really leaning into. There's a lot of other things. It doesn't mean it's not worth leaning into and debating and searching Scripture and studying, because I do think all Scripture is inspired and God-breathed and helpful for instruction, correction, reproof, rebuke, all of that. So I think that's really important, but there's some essential things.
Hmm.
We have to anchor to as a church. That's why I always say we're a Jesus-centered church.
Yeah.
We will anchor to the person of Jesus. We're a Pentecostal church. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in, but those things we can disagree on in the community. Mm. There can be people in our church, and I know there are, that wouldn't necessarily see whether it would be the baptism of the Holy Spirit or some of the things that might not see the same way. There are people in our church that don't see our egalitarian theology quite the same way. That's okay. Right. That's okay. Everybody can have a diverse, but we are centering on the person of Jesus. And we as a church are going to try the very best we can to discern the Scripture and teach it in a way that is helpful, edifying, correcting, all of those kind of things. But Jesus is the center of everything we do.
You said something really interesting today, and I think points back to what you're saying right now. You said that they were reading the Old Testament
backwards,
through the lens of Jesus. But I think we as followers today, we read the New Testament through the lens of Jesus as well.
Right.
So I think a lot of our issues come when we want to take Paul and his writing as a distinct voice,
right,
as opposed to a voice that is speaking with Jesus in mind,
right,
and
or
out
a voice
of the context
that
of Jesus.
Is adding to Jesus. And you're just, right. whoa, okay. And I think that's why sometimes people misinterpret Paul a lot. If you're reading Paul's letters through the person of Jesus, if it's not coming out as kind and loving like Jesus was, or a righteous like Jesus was and holy, then you're probably not reading it right.
Right.
It's always through, everything points to Jesus. Has to go back to him. Paul would be horrified if you're venerating and elevating his teaching over Jesus' teaching. He'd be like, what are you doing, guys? Like, I'm the commentary. I'm adding flavor. And I'm not taking away from anything Paul wrote. That's doctrine. It's great stuff. But, like, it's the person of Jesus again, his teachings, the way he lived his life. That's the center for Paul's life. That's the center for our life.
That's so good.
Yeah.
Okay, do you have time for one more?
Yeah, let's go.
Okay, I just saw one pop up. Now, this is kind of tying into the idea that we were with Chang before. This is from Steffi Muir.
Yeah.
And so just a little bit more along that type of environment, but it kind of roles reverse. So working with a manager as opposed to being the manager. Mm. And... So I'm just going to try and get to the question here. There's a bit of a setup for it. But how long should you endure working with some a foolish / evil person, but they're showing some progress? She's saying, I want to leave and find a different workplace, but I'm scared God's will for me is to endure this.
Mm.
This sounds like one of those discerning moments.
Yeah. Like that's a great question, Steph. I know that when you're working with someone that's an authority over you, I often think of Jesus with the Caesar and the coin, and
you
know, render under Caesar what's his, and render under God what's God. So maybe the rules of engagement are not kind of around a scriptural principle for this manager or anything. All I'd say is, most often we stay too long in toxic places.
Hmm.
People don't leave workplaces; they leave managers.
Right.
And I don't know what level of toxicity people can handle. Everyone's different.
Right.
And sometimes we are called to endure in moments. Other times, get out. There's been a few times in my life I wish I'd moved quicker. And it's because there's a little stubborn piece in me, and also a piece that can be a little martyrer if I'm not careful. And it's not healthy. So... it's so contextually nuanced by what you're going through. But overall, I think with the discernment, you walk through that same thing. The trust of people you know, you lay out the case.
Yeah.
You talk about your own experience. How is it affecting you?
Right.
You anchor to scripture. How do I do this in a way, if I'm going to decouple or if I'm going to endure, how am I going to be able to do it in a way that will honor Jesus?
Right.
So if I'm just going to endure and I'm going to sour and become more toxic myself, well, is that really... God's will? Is that really, or if I'm going to just decouple and run away every time something gets challenging, is that? But I think you need to really have people in your life who know you. You need to value your experience. And if you're getting damaged and it's damaging you, I would say you're probably in the wrong place too long.
Right. I really echo that last phrase. I'm fortunate to have worked in a healthy environment for most of my career. Like, I've had small jobs that I didn't really care about that weren't great. But I have walked with some people who've gone through some really toxic work environments. I think the only thing that I've learned vicariously from their experience is it sticking to you? You know, like, is it damaging you?
Is it sticking to you and is it diminishing you?
Yeah.
Because I've watched people lose all their confidence, lose their value, all kinds of stuff, and because they allowed somebody's voice to be way too loud in their life that was just critical.
Right.
toxic.
And if I've seen others who've somehow found peace in that moment without
almost like a
too far to the idea that we're pushing back on. Not necessarily like a peace, like a I know I'm going to suffer, but they there's no damage to their identity in that moment.
It's almost like God builds them a shelter in the middle of that moment, and somehow the stuff comes at them, but it doesn't stick to them.
And God often is using that moment.
Yes.
Their witness is just how they handle that.
Exactly. I think of someone in our church right now, and she has a very difficult manager in her workplace, and she keeps just being Jesus there. But that's, again, she's wired a certain way.
Yeah.
And she sees hope in the future. There's something sustaining her. I don't know how that works. Everyone's different. But if it's changing you, toxifying you, life is too short for
that. I think that identity is a big part of maybe how we could sum that up. But just if it's changing how you see yourself, it's probably not a healthy experience for you. But I hope that's helpful. Okay. Anything you felt we missed? Last call.
Well, like just those 600 commands.
Okay.
That Jane sets aside. Here's the part. There's a great book by Dr. Scott McKnight called The Blue Parakeet, I think it's called.
Yeah.
And in it, he talks about how to discern scripture. And this is the thing we all do, and this is what we do as a church community, but I see believers do this all the time. When people say, it's in the Bible, I believe it, and I'm going to live it, I think hogwash. We all pick and choose. We all pick and choose. There's so many commands in the older part of Scripture that none of us ever follow. You and I don't. Well, you have a beard, but you've shaved the sides. You can't do that. Yeah. And I have something that is mixed material here on.
Yes, you're polyester weave.
Not allowed to do that. Women can't wear jewelry and cover your heads. There's all kinds of things that we could.
As leaders in the church, we shouldn't be mourning anyone, going to any funeral, touching any dead body other than our family.
Exactly. So there's lots of commands that we don't, and it's because the community discerns over the years. What are some of these? Leviticus is one of my favorite books, only because it's a hard book.
Mm.
But I think it's all these commands and numbers, you get into it. And so all to do with dietary restrictions, hygiene commands, and all of that, of which we don't follow. But contextually, the children of God are moving through the desert in that season, and these are commands meant to protect their health. So what does Leviticus teach us today? Well, as we read it through the lens of Jesus, God cares. God cares about the minutiae in our life. He cares about the rhythms of our life. He cares about the small things in our life. But that doesn't mean we need to follow all of those commands. That was for a people in a different context, in a different journey. Now, again, this could feel like you're slippery sloping it.
Yeah.
But you have to go back to we're people of the new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the ethic in the new covenant is even more.
Right.
Like
it's an elevation. It's not a minimization.
Fulfillment of the law and an elevation of it.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like there's base levels. And then there's, they always say there's levels to this game. Well, I think the New Testament just ups the level. Like, we're all in.
Mm-hmm.
We're all in. It's not like, what do I have to do now? It's like, it's all of me now. It's a whole different game.
Yeah, Jesus, one summary statement, love God, love people, wasn't, let's make it easy on them.
Right.
All of a sudden, it wasn't about just can you do them right. He talks about the motives.
Yes.
It's not just if you kill somebody. It's do you hold hate in your heart against them?
Right.
He elevates it to a whole other level.
He does, yeah.
Yeah.
He sure does, yeah.
Well, I always love these conversations.
Yeah, me too.
Thank you for being a part of it. And thanks for today's teaching.
Thanks, man.
If you're watching this later and you missed it, I'd really recommend going back and checking it out. But this has been a fantastic series, Reassembling Community. Really appreciate all the work that our teaching team has put into it. One more week. Last one next week. But thank you for being a part of this conversation online. Throw in your questions in the chat room for everyone watching live. We'll try to put links for everything we mentioned in the show notes or the video description. But thank you, everybody, for leaning in on another honest and open conversation for people who are actively learning to live like Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll see you next time on the next Follow Podcast edition. But also for those this weekend. We'll see you next weekend as we wrap up Reassembling Community.
Yeah, it's going to be great.
Okay, have a great week, everybody.
Bye.